All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to one passage in the New Testament. We'll do it first to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. And then we're going back to Genesis 4. All right? I'm going to shine the light, and then I'm going to take you back and let you see the picture. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read a couple of familiar verses. These are verses that if you've been saved for any length of time, you probably know them by heart, and that's verse 8 and verse 9 of this second chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says in verse 8, for by, what's the next word? Grace. All right, for by grace, all right, not by baptism, not by church membership, not by being good, not by giving money, not by anything that we can do, all right? So in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, I know the skeptics would say, well, I wonder what the Greek says there. Well, believe it or not, it says, are you ready for this? I know it's complicated, but it says, and that not of yourselves. All right? You can't get saved by yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. You say, well, then how am I going to get saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how you get saved, right there. You get saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, notice he went on. He didn't stop there. He said it, or salvation, is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's something that God gives to us when we exercise faith in Him. All right? So it's not of anything we do. It is a gift. You don't purchase or earn a gift. If somebody says, I have a gift for you, you don't reach in your pocket and pull out a handful of money and say, well, thank you. How much is this going to cost me? No, it's a gift. It's free. The price has already been paid. Somebody, the person giving you the gift has already paid the price for it. Okay? So you don't have to pay for it. It's free. That is our salvation. It is the gift of God. Now, verse 9 is also very simple, and it makes a tremendous point. In verse 9, he said, not of, what's the next word? Works, not of works. So in other words, folks, there's nothing you and I can do to merit or to earn our salvation. We just can't do it, lest any man should boast. Now, if it were of works, you see, you could get somebody over on this side and somebody over on this side, and this one over here would say, I am really saved. I'm really saved. You see, I have read the Bible through 8 times. And I was baptized 4 times. And I have been a member of 19 churches. Yeah, so I'm really saved. And so this guy over here says, well, I'm sorry, I'm not quite as saved as that guy. I've only joined 3 churches. And I've only read my Bible through 4 times. So what are you saying, sir? Are you saying that you're going to get more heaven than this guy's going to get? Because that sure is what you're implying. You're implying that your heaven is going to be sweeter than his heaven. So you see how foolish all of that is, folks. There, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, now, with that idea, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 for just a moment. Every Sunday night, here to come.
He ain't coming for me.
They don't want you. That's the reason why. All right, look at chapter 4. Last Wednesday night, we finished up with Adam and Eve. And we looked at verse 21 last Wednesday night, where the Lord made coats of skins. Now, who made the coats? Who? All right, God did. They didn't make them. God made them. They made fig leaves, remember? And that didn't work. God said, uh-uh, no blood in fig leaves. And God says, that's not going to work. So, also, it was the work of their own hands. And what did we just read in Ephesians? It's not of works. Okay? So, what happened? Well, God made them coats of skin, and God clothed them. So, you can just picture in your mind's eye Adam and Eve standing there in their fig leaves, just as embarrassed as they could be because they had been caught. All right, their sin found them out, and they were humiliated, they were ashamed, they were embarrassed, and God took the fig leaves from them and took those bloody skins and laid those skins upon them to cover their nakedness. So it was God that clothed them. All right, so what happened? Well, look at verse 24. It says that God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, that leads us into chapter 4. Here's the next thing that happened that is recorded. All right, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. She had a son, and she named him Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, the name Cain means acquired, or the idea is gotten. All right, gotten. And what she was thinking when she named him that is that Cain was going to be the fulfillment of chapter 3, verse 15, where you read about God saying to the devil, to the serpent, I am going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And so right there in 3:15, they understood that God was one day going to send the Redeemer. And she was hoping that Cain would be it. And when she became great with child and gave birth, she announced that his name was Cain, which means acquired or gotten. She had gotten a child from the Lord. And as far as she was concerned, this Cain was the Redeemer. I have gotten a man, she said. And it was a man that God promised in chapter 3, verse 15. All right, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Uh-oh. Got a little problem there, don't we? Didn't mom and dad get in trouble the first time for using God's creation to cover themselves? You see, it didn't work with Adam and Eve, and it's not going to work with Cain. And so Cain brought the work of his hands, to the Lord as an offering. Verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry, and his countenance fell. All right, I'll stop right there. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on this subject. I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, There is the Do and There is the Done. There is the do, D-O, and there is the done. And I want you to see the difference between the two tonight. All right, let's pray real quick, and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for your blessing to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. I do not know the spiritual condition of every single person listening to my voice tonight, but Father, you do, and I pray that you will allow the Word of God to touch our hearts this evening. Father, if we're already saved and on our way to heaven, I pray that what we're about to hear will strengthen our faith and help us to realize what the Lord Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago when he came to give his life on Calvary's cross. And Father, I pray if there is someone who is not 100% sure they're saved, may they listen tonight and may the Holy Spirit of God speak. And Father, I pray that folks will realize that there is only one way to get to heaven. It's not do, it's not what we do, it's done. It's what Christ has already done. So help us, Father, to see these truths tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If there is one doctrine in the Bible that is crystal clear, it is the doctrine of justification by faith without the works of the law. That's clear in the Bible. You absolutely have to be trying to miss it to miss it. I mean that. You have to be trying to miss it to miss it. And yet, sadly, there are many people who miss it. They think that there is something that they have to do in order to merit their soul's salvation. And I've tried to show you tonight that there already with just the reading of the verses that I want to use tonight, that salvation is of grace. It is not of ourselves. It is nothing that we do. It has absolutely nothing to do with human works or human efforts. Now, this last Wednesday night, looked at chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 21, and the very first lesson, that the Lord taught Adam and Eve was on this matter, that they could not merit their own salvation. The very first lesson that God taught them was about this matter of their of salvation or justification by faith. Adam, you'll remember, tried to effect his own salvation with the work of his own hands. He tried to make the fig leaves and cover their sin as with the fig leaves. And God's first lesson to them was that human effort is never enough. You can never work yourself into heaven. Folks, fig leaf salvation doesn't work. It's just that simple. And yet there are so many folks who are trying to put on the fig leaf of good works or the fig leaf of baptism, or the fig leaf of the Lord's table, or the fig leaf of church membership, or the fig leaf of identifying with some church or identifying with some denomination. And there is no fig leaf salvation that is sufficient to provide anybody with salvation from sin. After God rejected Adam and Eve's fig leaf apron of works, he proceeded to provide for them with a salvation of grace. He gave them this salvation. He clothed them. He took the lamb and slayed it, and then took the skins of that of the animal and placed one on Eve, and then sacrificed one and placed it on Adam. God provided their salvation. And so by taking the lamb and by killing the lamb and by shedding the blood of that lamb and then covering Adam and Eve with the bloody skins of the slain animal, God provided them with salvation. It's just that simple, folks. The picture is not at all complicated. And so from right down from the very beginning and from the dawn of creation, the Lord laid down this principle that is consistently thought throughout the entire scriptures. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2 in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And of course it is, because we see here that fig leaf salvation is not going to work. And we read in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul said very clearly that it is not of works, it's by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So soon after Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the Spirit of God records for us another incident to drive home this truth. This truth that salvation is by grace through faith. And that point is now going to be made through God telling us the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. We all know that Cain brought the work of his hands, and we all know that when he did, his sacrifice was rejected. Abel, however, brought an offering of a lamb. And when he brought that lamb, just like God had done for his mom and dad, for Adam and Eve, when Abel brought an offering of a lamb and offered that lamb on the altar, shedding its blood, that offering was accepted by God. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to show you from this passage in Genesis 4 about Cain and Abel. First, I want you to notice that this story shows us that there are really only two religions in this world. Two. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I thought there were scads of religions." Really, when you boil them down, there's two. You know what they are? They're do and they're done. That's it. They're do or done. Now, what have we already learned? We have already learned that do doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, it makes some folks feel good sometimes, but it's not going to merit salvation. Why? Because salvation is by grace, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, you cannot earn your way. You just cannot do it. It is not designed for you or me to earn our way to heaven. So again, folks, right at the very dawn of time, we are brought face to face with the fact that there are only two religions in the world. There is a true way and there is a false way. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said to Thomas and the others, "I am the way"? He did not say, "I am a way," did he? No, he is the one and only way to the Father. There are not multitudes of ways to the Father. There is one way, and that is God's way, the true way. There is the true way, and there is the false way. There is God's way, and then there is Satan's way. There is the right way, and then there is the wrong way. Now, we distinguish between many, many, many religions, don't we? We put labels on everything. I don't know why that is, but we put labels on everything. And especially, we put labels on religion. I mean, you've got Christianity, you've got Buddhism, you've got Taoism, you've got Islam, you've got Hinduism, you've got humanism, you've got the New Age movement. And folks, there are many, many more religions that we distinguish as legitimate all over the world. But as I've told you before, not everything that glitters is gold. And we need to understand there are really only two. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. It just breaks down to that. And so let's take this thing of the first one that I gave you here, Christianity. Now, what do we do with that? Well, we break that down dozens and dozens and even hundreds and hundreds of times. The world has, this world that we live in, there is the Baptist church, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of kinds of Baptists. There are Baptists who have closed communion, and there are Baptists who have open communion. And the closed communion crowd broke away from the open communion crowd, and so they put a little identification thing on their name that separates them from the group that they split from. And then you have the Presbyterians. Oh my, there are dozens of different Presbyterian groups. And then there are the Reformed. There's the Reformed religion, the Reformed church. And then there's the Orthodox church. And the Orthodox is connected to different countries, all right? And they will call themselves like the Russian Orthodox Church. And what you say, well, what are they? Well, they're an offshoot of Catholicism. They don't want to honor the Pope, so they've got their own Pope, all right? You never hear about him. Then there's Greek Orthodox, and there's the Russian Orthodox, and there's, infinitum number of different Orthodox denominations. And then there are, of course, the Catholics. You know, El Papa came out this week and is now going to change 6,000 years of Bible doctrine, and he okayed same-sex marriage. Now, don't forget, when he speaks, he is the voice of God speaking. Now, that ought to show you how foolish that is. Those of you who have fallen for that in your childhood, and you grew up thinking that when the Pope speaks, that's it. I mean, he is the Word of God. Well, now you know he's not. And the reason you know it is because whatever he says, it will never contradict the Word of God if he's real. And he's not real. You're welcome. That was free. Didn't cost you. You don't have to put anything else in the offering for that. That was free. All right. You see the point, folks? We break it all down and we say, oh, there's this and there's that. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. And all of these are simply human classifications. They are labels that we have placed on ourselves. Don't you find it interesting, folks, that when you read your New Testament, there are no labels on the church? That is true. There are no labels on the New Testament church. These denominational tags that we are all so familiar with today came along much later as a result of folks getting divided over things like baptism or communion or music or the color of the curtains that hang in the windows, or which side of his head does the pastor part his hair. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It never stops. You can always find something to gripe about if you're looking for something to gripe about. And that's what men have done through the centuries. And so you have a split in this church, and then some of them go over here and they start their own church, and then they get up and established, and then they split, and then go start another one, and then that one splits, and it just keeps going like that. And that's why we have all of these different denominations. Folks, how many gospels is there? One. So why do we have all these denominations and all of these labels when there's only one gospel? It's sad, isn't it? Oh, the devil knows his business, that's for sure. That is for sure. And so listen, folks, every church, every denomination, every religious group which teaches that men have anything at all to do with obtaining, earning, or meriting their own salvation, mark it down, that is a false religion. Period. We shouldn't even argue about it. And that, but you know that's the truth, don't you? All right, now, I know that rubs some folks the wrong way. I doubt it rubs anybody in here the wrong way, because you know what I'm saying is right. Amen. But there will be somebody listening on the internet, and I'll get an email tomorrow. Oh yeah, somebody will listen, or they'll pull it up and they'll listen to it, you know, sometime in the future, and they're going to hear that I just said that every denomination, every church, every religious group that teaches that men have anything to do with obtaining or earning or meriting their own salvation is a false religion.
Amen.
And they're going to get upset. Somebody will say, I'm never listening to you again. Well, at least you got the truth while you were listening. So, you know, you can just deal with the truth the best way you see fit. But I'm telling you, folks, the Bible is clear in this area. The Bible is clear. I'm not trying to get anybody upset. I'm trying to get the truth of the Word of God in your heart to make sure that you understand that everybody who is listening to me tonight understands that your soul is not dependent upon what you do. It is dependent upon God saving your soul. It's God that's got to save you, folks. You cannot do it yourself. And yet the devil has sown in the hearts of people all over the world that they have to do something in order to help God save their souls. But these fig leaf religions, these offerings of Cain, are never going to get salvation to you. So, folks, it comes down to this. It's either do or it's done. It's either do or it's done. Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be like Adam and Eve and try to help God out by sowing fig leaves together. He wants you to bring an offering of your own hands, of your own works, and the works of your hands as a way of you meriting your own salvation. But remember, folks, we learned Wednesday night, when God came searching for Adam, and when God found them hiding in the bushes, he refused to recognize their effort. He never said a word about those fig leaves. Not a thing. Not a thing. And then he provided Adam and Eve salvation by grace. He slew the lambs and he clothed them. Every year at Easter, the lamestream media goes over to Europe somewhere, probably Rome, and they say on this Good Friday, I think every Friday's good. That means tomorrow's Saturday, and in the fall, that means college football. And in the winter, it means English Premier League soccer. Amen.
Amen.
So I love to watch it. So to me, every Friday is a good Friday, because I get to watch soccer the next morning. And these guys, they'll show these guys on Good Friday, and they're walking through town, and they got a horde of people following them, and they're carrying this great big old wooden cross. It's got wheels on the bottom, you know, so it rolls nice. And somebody is taking a cat of nine tails and whipping them. And depending on which group is doing it, some of those guys are flogging themselves as they walk, and scads of people around them. Oh, this is so wonderful. No, it's foolishness. It's not wonderful. It's ridiculous. It's not wonderful. But yet they're trying to do something to merit their own salvation. Folks, this world of ours is so blinded. Why in the world would you do something like that? What are you shooting for? in some self-deprecating manner, some sign of humility, some foolish gesture of identifying with our Lord's sufferings, which no matter what they did, they could not identify with what our Savior went through. There's no way. He was marred beyond any other man. There's no way that they could imitate. And I speak often about how we read the Bible and how we just fly right over something. Sometimes the most simple and blessed of truths. Well, sometimes I think we do the same thing with some of the hymns we sing. We sing the hymn and we don't realize what we're singing. And there and an example of this is the great hymn, Rock of Ages. And there is a verse in the song, Rock of Ages, and it goes like this. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thine alone. Now that's some theology right there, folks. That's a whole lot better than this, Jesus, 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 9,000 times to 10 different chord changes. I like that song. Second thing I want you to see. Second thing, I want you to notice this fundamental lesson was revealed to our first parents. It was revealed to them. You see, the first ones to sin and thus plunge all of us into sin was Adam and Eve. Adam, the federal head of a fallen mankind, was shown by God, by the loving God, whom he had sinned against, but he was shown exactly how he would be redeemed from this death that came upon him when he sinned. And you know, folks, the truth is, it's amazing just how clear is the picture of the coming Lamb of God. The promise of the coming Lamb of God was that God's Lamb provided for sinners who were helpless to save themselves. And oh, how the devil has blinded the eyes of them who fail to see this great truth. It's no wonder, folks, that the devil has launched such a relentless and constant attack upon the book of Genesis. The devil does not want you going back to the third chapter and reading how that Adam tried to save himself, but he was unable to do so. So God shed the blood of an innocent lamb, and God used that offering as an atonement for Adam and Eve. So it's no wonder the devil would try to convince you that that the book of Genesis is just a myth. He don't want you to know that. But you get over into the New Testament, or you go to church and you hear the preacher say, you must be born again. I'm going to give an invitation. And those of you who aren't saved, I want you to come to Jesus. And we'll take a Bible and show you how you can go to heaven. And what do we show you? We show you that your salvation that you're seeking is not of your own works. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You got to trust Him. He is God's Lamb. He was the innocent, spotless Lamb. And then to supplement your faith, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see Adam trying to earn his way to heaven. And God says, no, that can't work. give me those fig leaves. And God took the fig leaves off of them and put the skins upon them. Those bloody old skins. I'm sure they looked and kind of quivered and thought, ooh. But God looked down at them and said, I like that. It's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood. And Jesus Christ is our Lamb. He is God's Lamb. He's our Lamb, and He was provided. And so you can go back and read what happened here, and then you can read chapter 4, and you see the same thing. It's like God knows how stubborn and hard-headed we are. So God's going to say, all right, I gave it to you in chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Now I'm going to show you again through Cain and Abel. And sure enough, here comes old Cain. He's got a basket full of vegetables that he grew in his garden. And God says, Cain, come on. That's not going to work. Abel comes, and he's got a lamb. And he lays that lamb upon the altar. And he takes a knife, and he slits the lamb's throat. And the blood pours out upon the altar. And God looks at Abel and says, I approve. Abel, you done good. Cain's standing over there pouting. He's standing over there pouting. You know, like they do when I preach like this. You know? Same principle. Amen. Are y'all starting to see something here? Well, I'm never going back to church to the open door. Yeah, you got the truth while you were here, though. Amen. You see, folks, God showed Adam. And then you say, well, how did Cain and Abel know how to sacrifice to God? Well, God showed Adam, and then Adam showed his boys. You know, that's just like you are to teach your children. You tell your children about God. And the best thing in the world is for you as a parent to lead your children to Christ. That gives you peace right in here so that you know they're saved because you led them to Christ. And that's what they were. That's how they were to learn. You see, folks, if you destroy the book of Genesis, you remove the entire structure of redemption. You just destroy it. You remove it from your eyes. The book of Genesis is the very foundation of God's redemptive program. And if you destroy Genesis, you got a bunch of questions that have no answer to them. That's right. If you destroy Genesis, you have no explanation of creation. Yeah, I mean, you're going to have to listen to the evolutionist and just nod your head and say, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I guess so. But not only that, you destroy Genesis and there's no explanation of why we die. I had a fellow one time ask me that. He said, Pastor, I've had a question all my life. I said, what's that? He said, why do we die? I said, well, let me take you back to the book of Genesis and show you. And he sat there and said, wow, I did not know that. He said, that's so simple. He said, I've asked a couple of pastors and nobody knew the answer. I said, well, then they weren't pastors. That is right. I mean, you destroy Genesis and you're left without answers for so many problems of life. Now, just think of it, folks. If Genesis is not true, then where did sin originate? Huh? Where'd sin come from if Genesis is not true? How do we explain sickness, disease, suffering, warfare, violence, bloodshed, and death? How do you explain those things? Right here in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the only place we find the answer to these questions. You can go up here in the school library, and we've got every encyclopedia I think has ever been sold up there. And you can get all those encyclopedias out and search, why do we die? You'll never find it. Because the world cannot give you an answer to that question. But God can. God can. And the book of Genesis is the only place where we find the answer to all these questions. Let the infidels and the unbelievers who deny the book of Genesis give us an explanation of the condition of this world and why it's in this condition. Let the world give us an explanation for the evil heart of man. Let the world give us an explanation for why man suffers. Let the world give us an explanation for man's agonies and heartbreak and man's final battle with death. Explain that, world. Well, they can't. The answers are only found in the book of Genesis. And then lastly, from chapter 4, I want you to notice that Abel is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Abel is a picture of Christ. Folks, this is so simple and on the surface, but I have to point it out to you. Not only was the acceptable sacrifice that he presented to God an unmistakable picture of the Savior, meeting all the conditions that God laid down in chapter 3 and verse 21 with his daddy, but Abel himself foreshadowed the coming Redeemer who was promised in chapter 3 and verse 15. You say, well, Pastor, how's that? Well, just look at the picture that is seen here. You see, folks, just like Abel was rejected by his brother, what happened? Well, you remember Cain got angry, and what did he do? He killed his own brother. He took his own life. Now, just like Cain killed his brother, so our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was rejected by his own brethren. Folks, that's why they make such a big deal about the Jewish blood. That's why you can't fake being Jewish. You can't fake it. All right? So, the rabbi is going to know. He's going to know. He's going to ask you questions. He's going to ask you who your grandfather was. And he knows all the family names. He knows every one of them. And if you don't have some Cohens or something that has what? Say it again. A Berg on the end of it. Or a Stein on the end of it. Or a Ski on the end of it. Say, who's your grandfather? Bob Smith. Well, who was your mother's father? Oh, his name was Joe Brown. What? You ain't Jewish. He knows. You can't fake it, folks. You either are or you aren't. And that's why the family, that's why the names and the tribes and everything, that's why all of that was made such a fuss over. Because they knew that Jesus was one of their own. They knew it. And yet they rejected him. You remember John chapter 1, verse 11? He came unto his, and his own received him. There you go. Now, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he do it? Well, it was because Abel was obedient to God's instructions in chapter 3, 21. You might be wondering, well, Pastor, how did those boys know what the requirements of God were? They knew because their daddy taught them God's requirements. Folks, if anybody knew God's requirements, it was Adam. It was Adam. All right, turn over to the New Testament for just a minute. Go to the book of 1 John. All right, the book of 1 John. Chapter 3. Now, folks, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Their daddy taught them, both of them. Cain knew, listen carefully here, listen to me. Cain knew the same truth as Abel. All right? He knew the same truth that Abel knew. But still, he decided to bring his bloodless fig leaf religion, his vegetables from his garden that he planted and that he dug up and that he arranged on a platter. I'm sure it was a beautiful arrangement. And came and offered God. He knew. But still, he decided that he wanted to bring his fig leaf religion and offer it to God for his atonement. He wanted to help God out in getting salvation from his sin. Now look, please, at chapter 3 of 1 John, and look, please, at verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, it says, "And this is the message that ye heard from the," what? In other words, it's been around a while, right? This is nothing new, John says. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Or in other words, and why did Cain kill his brother? And the answer is, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then John said, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you." Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit of God tells us right here in 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12, it tells us very clearly that the reason that Cain killed his brother was simply because he gave the wrong offering and Abel gave the right offering. And when God accepted the right offering and rejected the wrong offering, when God accepted the right way and rejected the wrong way, when God accepted truth and rejected the lie, because that's all the devil knows to do, folks. And so right here, the light of the New Testament leaves no doubt in our minds. No doubt that all this was a type of the rejection and the crucifixion of a greater than Abel. Folks, look at it. Think about it. Why did they hate the Lord Jesus so? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he was truth. He was light. And what does light do? What does truth do? It exposes falsehood. Now, their way was works. That's all they wanted. It was all about works. It's all about doing. Jesus comes along and says, guys, it's not about do, it's about done. They didn't want to hear that. Now, why didn't they want to hear that? I'll tell you why. They's going to be out of a job. They didn't want to believe because their income would take a severe hit. And they didn't want that. So, don't forget what John says. He came unto his own received him not. So Abel becomes a picture of Jesus who satisfied God's demands for a perfect sacrifice, but who was rejected for it by his brethren. Does that make sense to you? Here's the point, folks. The good shepherd gave his life for you. Amen. For you. And of course, that just immediately rattles cages. No, you got to do something. No, you got to do something. I just can't believe that God could forgive all of my sins. I got to help God out. I got to do something. No, you don't. You say, well, you don't? Nope. Well, that's amazing. Yep, that's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That's our anthem right there. Because you see, it is amazing. But that's why God loves us like he does. So the question is, do you believe in the Good Shepherd? You see, God did not want us to miss his way of getting our sins forgiven. The very day that Adam and Eve sinned, God came to their rescue. The very day. And God rejected their fig leaf salvation. And then he clothed them. And then to drive home the point, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And if you'll take the light of the New Testament and just turn that flashlight on and shine it at Genesis 4, there's the Savior. He's standing right there. You can't miss him. Let's pray. All right. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And thank you for this amazing book, the Bible. Father, I pray you'll help us to see and to understand and to realize what you did for us when you sent your only begotten Son, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, Father, I ask you now to encourage our hearts. I ask you to use what we have heard tonight and just be thankful that we have an eternal salvation that was given to us as a gift by an eternal God. And Father, help us to realize that you will never take our salvation back. We cannot lose it. It was a gift. And you don't lose a gift. Father, thank you for that. And I pray you'll help us to realize that it's not what we have done, It's what you have done. You provided our salvation. So bless this, we pray, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.